It's a privilege being here. Thank you, Deval, for having me. The English might be a bit of a struggle because I didn't preach in English a long time ago, but it'll be fine. Tonight I wanna speak on vision, but I wanna take you back to your childhood and to I don't know if you can remember a little bit older than Maynard, about 5 or 6. My wife is a pre-primary school teacher. That's that age. And when you ask a child or someone that's very small, if you ask him what's his dreams, what do you want to become, he will usually be able to tell you. Okay, there's a few, really a few children that's not able to tell you what their dreams are and what's in their heart, what's their desires. And usually it's one or three or four things. It's if it's a girl, it's they want to be like the teacher. Okay. Normally not like the mother. I don't know why. But I don't think they know what the mothers do. But they normally want to be like the teacher. So they want to be teachers and they play teacher, teacher in school, school. If it's a boy, he usually would want to be, yeah, doctor, doctor. Not doctor, doctor. They must not play doctor, doctor. If it's, I never play doctor, doctor. If it's a boy, he would either want to be what his dad is. Usually they don't know, but they'll want to be what their dad is, and they see that, and that's what they want to become. So they've got the dreams to be like their father. And then the other category would want to be something good, as a policeman or a fireman, something that serves the community. I don't know where that comes from. But I wanted to be a policeman, I think, because I didn't know what my father did that time. But I wanted to be a policeman. And if you ask any 5-year-old, they would know where they're going. And they would tell you with a sparkle in their eye, this is what I want to become. And each and every one of them knows where they're going. And I think when Jesus said, we must become like children to inherit the kingdom, there's something in this that he had in mind. Because a child not only know what his dreams is, but he also have trust and faith that the dreams that he have will come to so bewaarheid word. Okay. Fruition. What? Fruition. This is difficult. Fruition. Okay. Because they've got that trust. They know. And we can say this evening, yeah, they're just naive. They don't know. Maybe they don't know that the food must be on the table and the bills must be paid and all that. But they've got trust and faith that the things that's in their heart will come to through vision. That thing. Okay. So I think there's an element there that we miss from as the body of Christ. It is to dream with God. Now, when I say dreaming with God or dreaming with the Lord, I'm not talking about dreaming at night subconsciously. Everything that you did in the day just goes through in the night. It's not something that happens at night, but dreaming with God is where we come and say, Lord, the desires that you've placed in my heart, I trust you and I've got faith in you that desires is from you in the first place, and that desires is gonna be is gonna come to fruition. Come to pass. That's much more makkelijker. Come to pass. That desires will come to pass, and I trust you with that. That's why Psalms 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But we must delight ourselves in the Lord, and we must trust him. But a lot of us has stopped dreaming with the Lord. We've stopped making plans with the Lord and saying, Lord, this is what we want from you. All throughout the Bible, all the mighty men of God actually dreamed with God. And they had a plan, they had a vision, they had something or somewhere where they're going to. If you took take David, David had one desire, and that desire was to build God a house. Okay? Paul said in Acts 26, verse 19, he said, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. So he got something from the Lord that he was specifically called for, and that's what dictated his life. That's what made him stand up each morning, made him go to work, made him labor more abundantly than, like he said, all of them. Because he had his heavenly vision was to see and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay, it's a vision that was quite big. So he had to to preach the gospel and preach the truth to the whole world. And that's the thing that got him going. And that's what tonight we want to speak about, is your dreams with God. Are there still dreams? Are there dreams in your heart? Is the dreams alive? Because there's a lot of times when those dreams, it just gets platgedruk, suppressed, okay, by a lot of things. It can be faith, our own faith, or lack of faith. And I don't want to condemn us tonight, but this is reality. It's the lack of faith, or it's the just the inability to dream of God, the inability to see further than the here and the now. But we must look to somewhere where we're going, and we must go there. Because otherwise, we are, like Paul said, we're beating the air. We're missing the mark. We're actually in sin. But I don't want to go that way. I just want to say tonight that we must start dreaming with God again. Actually, the sermon's name, 2 minutes before I preached this one, the sermon in Paul was cataracts. Is that the right word? Cataracts? Now, what is cataracts? It disturbs your vision. It makes you blind partially, and it grows more and more and more and more till you can't see. Eventually you become blind, and either it takes 15 minutes to with a laser and you go into the hospital and they remove it, or I was once in an outreach at Sarafina. It's a plakkers kamp just outside Potchefstroom, and we prayed. I just held the mic, but we prayed for people for healing, and this one woman came up for healing, came for prayer, and she, when someone's got cataracts, the eye goes, it's glossy, it goes white. When you see a dog goes blind, it's almost the same, the eye goes white. And I remember I was holding the microphone, and she said she has got cataracts. We prayed for her, and that stuff literally just was removed from her eyes. The Lord really touched her. And that's what I believe the Lord wants to do tonight. Okay, he wants to remove those cataracts, those fleas that grow over our eyes, that makes us unable to see something about ourselves, something about what God has called us for, and what the future is holding. So we want that stuff to be removed tonight. Okay, so I want to inspire you, okay, to start dreaming again. Okay, but let's pray before I get carried away. Lord, we just want to thank you tonight, that we can ask, Lord, that the blind will see, Lord. Father, that's not something that we can do through preaching. It's not something that we can do through clever stories or nice words, Lord. But you must come and touch eyes here tonight, Lord. And we pray that tonight, Lord, that you will restore, Father, eyes that haven't seen for a while, Lord. Dreams that's dormant, Lord, suppressed, Lord, because of so many worries and anxieties and stuff that we must attend, Lord. We thank you that tonight, Lord, we can just speak life over that dreams, Lord. We can just speak life over the purpose on our lives, Lord, on what you've planned and called us for, Lord. And we say, Lord, that we don't want to go into dead works even, Lord. We don't want to go and do and run around stuff, but we want to beat the air, Lord. We want to really beat that target, Lord. We want to go somewhere. We want to go a place, some place that you've prepared for us, Lord, even while we were in our mother's womb, like Jeremiah, Lord. And we thank you that will be accomplished tonight in the spirit, in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I've got two, as I minor, thank you. Thank you. I've got two scriptures that I want to read to you that illustrates this. This was quite something when I realized this, but I hope it makes sense. It does make sense, but I hope I can convey it in a way that... you will understand. The first one, Proverbs 29 verse 18. There's the two different translations. The first one is the ESV. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Okay, and then in the King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, quickly, just what this verse means is the following. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. That prophetic vision is when the word of God is being preached. If you've got a concordance or an NIV study Bible or something like that at home, go and look at the wat hulle onderaan geskryf het from this verse. The prophetic vision isn't something that we necessarily see at night, or like Peter saw the cloth with the four points and the animals in inside. A prophetic vision is when the word is being preached, when the truth is being proclaimed. And this scripture says that where there is no prophetic vision, where the word of God is not preached, the people perish. Okay, it's actually quite straightforward. Okay, if the word of God isn't preached, truth isn't preached, and the people will die because it's only the truth and Jesus that can save them and make them free, set them free. Okay, this is quite true when you think of you can even sit in church and when the word of God in the whole truth, as I can say it, is not preached, then it will not make you free. When Jesus isn't preached as a healer, he will not heal. Okay? Why is that? Not because he's not able to heal, he's limited to our preaching, but because we cannot see him as a healer. Okay? When Jesus isn't preached as a savior, he's limited to save. He can still save because he's God, he can do anything. But our faith is limited because we don't see him as a savior. If I don't have a expectation that Jesus must save me, then I'm not going to ask him to save me. I'm never going to trust him to save me. So when the word isn't preached in its totality, in the whole truth, then still the people perish. We see this in a few places in the Bible. I don't want to go too long into this, but the first one when the 400 years before Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, God was quiet, and we see that the people perished. Okay, they moaned and groaned before the Lord and said, "Lord, please, please save us, liberate us, take us out of this place because we're slaves." And the scripture actually says that the Lord heard their prayers, and that's why when he sent Moses. Okay, for 400 years God went quiet. Okay, he didn't speak. The same 400 years before Jesus came, 400 years where God went quiet, he didn't say anything, and the people started perishing. We see that. The most practical example is maybe the 40 days when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and he spent time with God. The people never received first-hand revelation from God the Father. They always received second-hand revelation through Moses. So then when Moses weren't there, they didn't hear the word preached to them. They didn't hear the truth. So they became anxious. They became terrified. And they started building themselves a calf, which they called Yahweh, which is God's name in the Old Testament. And they started worshiping a calf, which is not the true, which is not God. Okay? Okay, so we see when the voice of God, or when there's no vision of God, when there's no word from God, when there's no preaching, where someone's not proclaiming the truth, the people will start dying. The people will start doing stuff which is stupid because they're anxious and they want to do something. Okay, they'll start worshiping idols. They'll start the actually when Moses came down in unlocking the Bible from David Pawson, he says that the people were not only worshiping Yahweh, but they were actually busy in sexual orgies, the whole Israel. So it was a mess. And that was only 40 days. Okay? So if there is no preaching, the people perish. Now, to prove this point, there's a story in Genesis 30, verse 25, which I want to read to you. The first part of the story, I just want to show you actually where we're going to jump in. Not going to start from the beginning. It's going to take too long. This is the story of Jacob, and his father-in-law. Bye-bye, Meinhard. This is the story of Jacob and his father-in-law. Okay, now what happens here is his father-in-law, the first time he says, "Jacob, you can marry Rachel, but you must work for me for 7 years." And he says, "Okay, I'll do that." He works for 7 years. The morning after the honeymoon, he wakes up and he sees it's not Rachel, it's actually her older sister Leah. So the father tricked him. And he says, "Listen, Jacob, that's the custom. We give the oldest daughter first, so now you can work 7 more years, and then I'll give you Rachel." So this is after the 14 years. Jacob has had enough. He worked for 14 years. His father-in-law tricked him into working for him. So he's coming to his father-in-law and saying he wants to depart. He wants to go his own way and do his own thing. He's finished working for him. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 25. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, Laban is now his father-in-law, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. Verse 27, but Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So now what's happening here? Laban doesn't want to leave Jacob because he sees the hand of the Lord on Jacob, and that's why the Lord is blessing him. Okay, because Jacob is working for his father-in-law, that's why his father-in-law is prospering, and he knows this. So he doesn't, that's why he tricks him the whole time. He don't want to let him go. He wants to keep him there. Okay. 28. Name your wages and I will give it. Jacob said to him, You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased in abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? So Jacob really wants his to do his own thing. He says, listen, you've seen, you've been blessed because of me. Now I want to leave you. Then we are at verse 31. He said, what shall I give you, Jacob? What shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. So Jacob says, listen, I don't want anything. You must only do this one thing for me. Okay, now we know Laban is a deceiver and he tricks. So he's going to do the same thing again. Next verse, Cherki. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every... Okay, now this is what Jacob wants. Now you must concentrate. Let me pass through all your flock today. This is now what Jacob's requirement. Removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So Jacob is asking, he wants all the speckled sheep and all the black sheep and the speckled goats, everything. Now in that days, a speckled goat or spotted sheep wasn't a good sheep to have. Okay, you wanted nice white sheep because it was only the spotless lambs that was, I've shared this before. It was only the spotless lambs that could be sacrificed. And it was the spotless lambs that was the best sheep. It was R class place. Okay? Spotless lamb. So here Laban is thinking, Jacob is only requiring the weaker vessels actually from me. So it's fine, I'll give it to him. Okay? Then verse 33. So my honesty... This is still Jacob speaking. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. So Jacob says, listen, you can trust me with this. I will not take your sheep. I will not steal from you. I will only take the spotted for myself. I won't take the white ones. I won't take the good ones. And Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. Okay, so now this is the agreement. Laban says, okay, it's good. We're going to do this. But then Laban goes behind his back and do the following. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. So you see what he does. He takes everything that Jacob demanded as payment or as his wages, and he gives it to his sons. So now he's got a flock with no spotted animals and no spotted or speckled goats or anything. No black sheep. So only the white ones is left. Okay. And now, and he gave it to his sons. Verse 36. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So he removed the speckled ones and spotted ones. He gave it to his sons and he removed them 3 days from each other so that Jacob can't see them. Okay? And then Jacob still goes. So he's again tricked him. And Jacob must now attend the flock and he must actually start from scratch again because he must now wait till speckled ones comes from two white ones, which is actually will never happen because the law of reproduction says like produces like. Okay, I don't know if this is exactly right for sheep, but ek gaan oplees actually. Hulle sê soort kan net soort voorbring. Like can only produce like. So two white sheep will not produce a speckled sheep. That's the law. That's how nature works. Okay. So now he's actually a bietjie geskroef hierso. Okay. Verse 36 het ons gelees, verse 37. Then now this is Jacob's plan. He always had a plan. He was a wise man. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. Okay. Now this is what he did. He took, if we break a branch from a tree out here, okay, and we peel the trunk, is it trunk, of the stick, okay, then the it's white beneath. Have you ever done that? If you made a ketty, it's white beneath. Okay. So what he did, he peeled streaks from these sticks. So then the sheep saw white, brown, white, brown, white, brown. So it was stripes. That's what they saw. That's how the sticks looked. I must actually made it a stick and so showed it to you. But it's fine. You see the picture. You see the stripes. Okay? Verse 38. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the throughs. This is the drinking place now. This is where the sheep comes to drink the water. That is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Huh? So what happened? He placed the sticks in front of the drinking place. Okay? They saw what, I don't know why animals do this. They drink water, and then they par, they mate. They what? Mate, yes. Okay? And then the sheep that they produced was striped, which was actually against nature. And this is the prophetic vision or the prophetic thing that I want us to see here. This is actually amazing. I'm going to read on. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Verse 40, and Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the stripe and all the black in the flock of Laban. Okay, so he just separated the ones that were born striped and speckled because they belonged to him. He separated the flocks. And then he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, okay, so when the stronger sheep came to breed, came to the water, he placed the stick in front of them because he wanted strong sheep. So then Jacob would lay the sticks in the throughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Verse 43, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. So do you understand what happened here? Everyone understands. Laban tricked him again. He separated the flock, so it was only white sheep left. So Jacob had to make a plan. He took a stick, he peeled off the trunk. It was white, brown, or black, white, brown, so it was striped. And then when the sheep came to drink water and mate and breed, then he placed the stick in front of them, and what they see, they produced. And that's what was born. It was striped, speckled, and spotted goats and sheep. Okay? And in this, there's a beautiful, beautiful picture, actually, or principle, which is the same as Proverbs 29:18. Whatever we see, we will reproduce. Whatever we see, we will reproduce. Where there is no prophetic vision, my people will perish. Where there is no vision, my people will perish. Why? If we don't preach Jesus, okay? This principle has got three implications, what I want to speak on tonight. But when we don't preach Jesus, and the people don't see Jesus, they will not have that desire to become like Jesus. Okay? If we are saved and we start to walk in a relationship with Christ, we've got a desire to become like Him. Why? Because as we worship Him, as we listen to the Word, and the Word transforms us, we see Him more and more. We see Jesus for who He really is. He's not a calf like the Israelites made. He's not the Jesus that I thought. He's not the Jesus hanging on the cross anymore. He's not the little baby in the manger. But He's actually mighty to save. And that's what I see, and that's why what I see I will become. So now I've got a desire to become like Christ. That's why vision is so important. That's why it's so important, because that's what religion does. You see, that's the big problem with religion. It veils your eyes. You cannot see. You will never see. And it makes you blind. So you can sit under the word, actually. But when it's preached to you in a religious way, it will never set you free. You will never see Christ. And that seeing of Christ will not enable you to become like Christ. Okay, so now this principle has got a lot of implications. Okay, but for our lives tonight is the following. The first one, this has got an implication on our own identity. Why? Because Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, who do the people say I am? And Peter says, Jesus, the people say that you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're a prophet. That's what the people say. And Jesus asks him, okay, forget about the people. Well, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And he says, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. With other words, you didn't see this because it wasn't even preached. You didn't see this because I told you that, because he by that time never said that he was Christ, the Son of the living God. He said this was revealed to you by God the Father. And blessed are you because of that. And then what happens then? Then because Peter said to Jesus who he was, his identity, actually, because he could see who Jesus was, Jesus turned around and he says to him, from this day on, we will call you Peter. And that means that you are a rock. You're solid. You're stable. You're a foundation. And then Jesus goes on and he says, on this revelation, I will build my church. It's not speaking of Peter. It's speaking about the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. So what happens here is the following. Peter really sees Jesus. Okay, he sees Jesus' true identity, because in that days it was a mess. Everyone had an opinion of who was Jesus. Was he Elijah that came back, the great prophet? Was he the next king that's gonna deliver them from Roman oppression? Who was Jesus? And then Jesus tells him, "You are blessed because you say that I'm the Son of the Living God, because it was revealed to you. You saw that, and that's the only thing that." Separated or made Peter and Judas different. I've preached about this a lot of times, but that was the only thing, because they did exactly the same sin. Judas betrayed Jesus by kissing him. Peter betrayed Jesus by not saying to the slave girl that he is one of his disciples, and he betrayed him three times. So they did exactly the same, but the consequences was different. The one went and hanged himself, which was Judas, and Peter went back and he said he's going fishing. Till Jesus came back to him. And then he returned to Christ. Okay? So the difference is Judas didn't have a revelation about who Jesus was. Although he sat under his ministry. Although he sat at his feet just as all the other apostles. But he didn't have a revelation of who Jesus was. He heard that Peter said he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it was secondary. It wasn't first-hand revelation. But Peter knew. That's why Peter didn't give up hope. And Peter could go fishing and say, listen, I'm waiting for Jesus. Because he's now in the grave, so I'm going on with my life. And then Jesus came to him and he said, listen, Peter, do you love me more than these? Came to him at the shore and he made them a nice marachita. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And then what does the Lord tell him? He says to him, Peter, let's just get my wording right. Peter, you have... In Lutheran, my own translation now, you have disowned me. And you know now that you don't only love me with your emotions. Because what Jesus was implying is, do you love me with a godly love? And Peter said, no, Lord, I actually only love you with philia. I actually only love you with my emotions. Okay, if you go to the Hebrew, you see that. I only love you with my emotions. I'm not willing to lay down my life. Because even a slave girl can ask me something about you, and then I'll deny it. So I can't even stand up before a slave girl. Okay? And she's not even, you know, she's not even high and mighty. And still I didn't recognize you before her. And then Jesus tells him, but there will come a day when people will clothe you. And they will take you out. And they will crucify you. So Jesus was giving him his vision, his identity, where he was headed. And Jesus said, listen, you weren't able to testify about me. But today I'm bringing you back, and you are not only going to testify about me, but you are going to be crucified for my name's sake. So he gave him his vision. He gave him his dream. Not his dream, but he gave him where he's headed. And then they walked on the beach, and then John the Beloved came, and immediately Peter was not sure of himself. And he said to him, "Lord, what about this one?" And he was speaking about John the Beloved, and the Lord said, "Listen, if I want him to stay alive till I come back, what is that to you? You follow me." He said to Peter, "You follow me. Don't worry about the rest. Only you follow me. Not the rest." Okay, so that's a long story. It actually didn't prepare to tell you that. But it shows this principle nicely, very beautifully. Okay. First of all, our own identity. What do we see about our own identity? Okay, if we see Christ, we will become like Christ. And that's the thing. If that's why it's so important, Romans 12 says, when you are saved, you must come to the Lord that He can renew your mind. Because many times we still think like the world does about ourselves. We think, listen, I'm only a sinner. If you think that you are only a sinner, you will always be a sinner. You will never be and live in a victorious life. You will always be a sinner. If you think, I'm only a sinner saved by grace, that's the truth. You are only a sinner saved by grace, but you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. Okay? You're not more part of the world, you're now part of the royal priesthood. You know, you've got kingly robes. Jesus sees you as the head and not the tail. He says, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives inside of me." You see, when we start seeing that and we start saying that, the picture about ourselves and our own identity and what we're here to do, it changes. If I think, listen, I'm a failure, I'm not gonna be something or get somewhere anyhow, then you will be a failure. Okay, and I'm not promoting positive thinking, but this principle speaks of that. What you see, you will become. This principle is so powerfully shown in unbelievers' lives even. Oprah says that the reason why she's the most powerful woman in the world today is because her father told her when she was young that she can become anything that she wants. And she believed him. That's why I tell you what is our childhood dreams, and because they believe. If we speak over our children, you can do anything what you want. You can do anything. You can become president. Then they'll believe us, and they will become. So Oprah became because her father spoke it over her, and she started believing it. Started forming a pattern in her mind. Okay, the same with Pierre Spies. Pierre Spies says his father used to take him as a baby. 2 months, 3 months, and his father will say the same rhyme to him over and over. Hieso is pas 'n bil en loftes gaan nog brul. His father never knew that he's going to be a genetic monster, okay, because he is. This man's body is not normal, it's massive. His father never knew that. He was a big man, but his father spoke purpose over his life. And Pierre Spies started believing, listen, loftes is going to brul because I'm going to be a bull, okay? He's going to play rugby. He's going to play rugby for this. He started believing that, and it started making a pattern in his mind. So our identity is so important because that what we see, we will become. If we see ourselves as failure, if we see ourselves as sinners, we will never be saints. How must we see ourselves? We must see ourselves as righteous, purchased by the blood of Christ. And if we see ourselves like that, then you will be righteous. You will not feel inferior when you get into the Lord's presence. You will not feel as if I don't belong here. This is not my place. I feel not comfortable because I'm actually a sinner. You will feel righteous. Okay, you will know that I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus. There is no accusation and no lie and nothing about me that can be brought against me that's legitimate. Nothing, because I'm righteous. Not because I'm so holy or because of this or that, but because of the blood of the Lamb. And if I start seeing myself as righteous, you will even lose the desire to sin more and more and more. But if you think, listen, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, the desire to sin will never vanish. But if we see ourselves as forgiven, we see ourselves as cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and we started thinking that way, you do not want to mess around with worldly stuff. You will not want to. Because you know and you've seen Christ, and that's your identity, that's where you're going. Okay, so this principle has got first an impact on our own identity. Second, on where we're going, like Peter. Jesus first said to him, "Peter, you are the rock." Is everyone still awake? Slap yourself. I'm going to take a drink of water. Not going to be long. Yeah. Jesus said to him, Peter, you are the rock. You're a rock. That's how I see you. And then a few days later, after a lot of stuff happened, Jesus told him where he was going. He said, listen, one day you're going to be clothed and you're going to be led out and you're going to be crucified for my name's sake. So Jesus showed him where he was going. That's the part where vision comes in. That's the part where the stuff that's over our eyes, the cataracts, that's over the fleeces that grows over our eyes must be torn off so that we can see that, Lord, we are going somewhere. I am going somewhere. There's a calling and a purpose on my life, and I am the only one that can do what you have called me to do. There's only one person in this world that can do what Gili Jordan has been called to do, and that is me. And if I do not want to do that, God will raise up someone else. But God has called me for something specific. God has called Gert for something specific. God has called Andrisha for something specific. God has called my mother for something specific. Each and every single one of us, if you are saved, if you gave your life to Christ, there's a purpose and a calling on your life. If you want to believe it or not, there's a special something that only you can accomplish. Okay? And when we talk about a kingdom as the kingdom of God, if we stand back, if there's a place for us, if you think of military, if there's a place for us where only I can stand in the first ranks or in the second rank or in the third rank or at the back or maybe on this line or maybe as a general on a horse. But if I'm not in that place, there's an opening, which means that the enemy can come and destroy because there's someone that needs to stand in that place. That's why in the Old Testament, they usually went on with the watchman. Why isn't the watchman on the wall? There must be watchman on the wall. There must be, because it's a place where they stood. It's a place where they had authority, where only they can stand. And we must stand in that place which God has prepared for us, each and every one of us. There is a place which God has prepared for us. And that's not only a saying to sound good and sound, I feel special. It's the truth. It's really the truth. There's something that God has called us for. And he's like Jeremiah, he even says that I had that plans for you even before you were formed in your mother's womb. I had that set out, that plan set out for you. Uncle Angus usually says, listen, this what I'm doing, the authority that he's walking in South Africa as an evangelist, actually all around the world now, that was not God's initial plan for him. But the two guys before him that had to stand in that place said, no, Lord, we don't want to. It's fine. We're not ready for that. And Uncle Angus was faithful and obedient, and he stepped up. And God appointed him in that place as an evangelist, I believe, over this nation and one of the leading evangelists in the world. Only because he was obedient and faithful. And then God promoted. Reinhard Bonker's got the same story. He believes that the anointing and the office that he stands in, God actually prepared for someone else, but that person wasn't interested. There's two judgments, and I don't want to scare you, but there's two judgments one day. This is the truth. It stands in the Word. You can go and read it. There's two judgments. The first one is going to be, Gili, did you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Yes, Lord, I had a relationship. And then the second one is, Gili, did you do what I called you to do? Yes, Lord. I did, or I tried, or what. But then I must be able to say, Lord, I knew you called me for the nations. I knew you actually called me as a pastor. Or I knew you called me as a worship leader. But Lord, I just loved my couch too much. I couldn't get off my bum on a Sunday evening when we actually wanted to worship in Malmesbury. You had to be worship leader, but now we have to play CD with a CD player. Stupid example, you understand. If there's not somebody that stands in that gap will be empty. It will be empty. And actually, we must go one day and be accountable for what the Lord has called us for. That's why we want each one to stand in that place which the Lord has called us for, because we need to. And it's the only place where there's joy. Then lastly, is you must have a plan where you're going. Okay, a vision, a calling, a purpose. There's somewhere where I'm going, Lord. But You as individual have somewhere where you're going, but this church has got somewhere where they're going. Okay? This family has got a purpose. It's not here for having nice services or just worshiping. Shofar Malmesbury is called to change Malmesbury. Okay? It is called to host the presence of God. And that, if we don't see that, it will never be that. Okay, it's not positive thinking, but if we don't see it, we can never have faith for the church to become what it's supposed to become. Then we will never have faith. But if we say, Lord, we want this, we want Shofar Malmesbury to be a house for the broken. We want Shofar Malmesbury to be a house where people with every single need can come in and they can just come and sit in your presence, Lord, and your presence will deliver them. Your presence will actually liberate them, Lord. And if we as a church haven't got the aim or the vision to change the community, to change Malmesbury, if Shofar Malmesbury wasn't here, the people of Malmesbury must miss us. Okay? They must miss us. They must ask, where are Shofar? Where are those people that nagged at our doors and at our offices and everywhere because they wanted us to respond to the truth? Where are they? They must miss us because that's why we're here. We are called to change this town. So the same with Paul. We actually, Rick was now, he was away for 2 weeks, and we started preaching on this, and he also said just before he left, he says, listen, if we in Paul must go and every service pack out the whole school hall with chairs and anoint each chair and prophesy over each chair and say, Lord, someone in this chair is going to sit here tonight and he's going to meet you in this place tonight. That's our vision. That's what we see. We want this all filled. We want 200 more people. We want 300 more people because, Lord, our aim is, our vision is to change Paul. That's the only reason why we exist. They say church is the only organization that stands for its non-members. Okay, for the people that's actually not in the church. That's the only reason why we exist, is for people that's not in the church. We exist for our neighbors in Malmesbury because we need to tell them the truth. And actually, you know what? Because we've got this culture that we think the pastor's gonna do it. But Ephesians 4 says that the pastor must only equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the saints must go out and do the ministry more and more. They must go out to their neighbors and have lunch with them. Duval will not be, he won't do it. He's not able to meet everyone we meet every day. We've got a special influence sphere where we can go and we can invite people. We can call people and we can say, listen, come, come, come. We made a joke at Paul and said, listen, we're gonna pack out the chairs and then we're gonna, not a joke, but we didn't speak about it yet or made a decision. So Rick just said it from the pulpit. And today was the first day, I think, in all my years in Shofar Paul, where because we started trusting the Lord for more people and say, Lord, we want more people, we want more people. Where we had to pack out two or three more rows in the church. Because the Lord will add to our number if we ask Him for it. If we says, Lord, by faith, we know that Shofar Malmesbury must grow with 50 more people to the end of this year. That's our goal. That's what we see. And Lord, we call them in. I've got a wall on my of a I've not got a wall. I obviously got a wall in my office, but I've got a I've made a wall which says wall of faith and vision, just to get practical about this. And now I says the wall says Sunday evenings 200 in attendance in Jesus' name. Okay, so every time I go into that office, I see, Lord, we're currently 40 people in the evening services, but we're going to 200 in Jesus' name. Thank you for that. That's our vision. That's where we're going. We want that. Thank you, Lord. The youth, the same. We believe the Lord for 42 people at the end of this year. It's not something that we sucked out of our thumbs. It's something that we prayed about. We said, Lord, how many do you want to add? Lord said 42. We said, okay, Lord, we want to pray in that area. We want to channel our faith so that we know what the plans and the purposes are. Otherwise, we have dead works and we run around all over the show. So our faith is heading somewhere. Okay, Lord. So when the three children like they were in this year on a Thursday night, I'm just like, Lord, I don't know how this is gonna happen. 42, it's 39 away from three. Something must happen. And it's not me. Because I know that in my own ability, I cannot reach 42 children. I'll have to walk between them every day to be committed and discipled. 42 children. So we say, Lord, every time we say, Lord, thank you. 42, 42, 42, in Jesus' name. That's where we're going. And then when we get there, we aim somewhere else. And that's our vision. That's how we grow. Because we usually say, listen, we're not interested in numbers. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard. Even the disciples numbered the people. 3,000 got saved on the first day and were added to the church. We are only interested in numbers because a number represents a soul, a lost soul. So, Lord, I'm interested in 30 new children because I know that 30 new children must see you and must have a relationship with you by the end of this year. Not because I want to build the biggest youth ministry in the world, but because I am standing in this gap and I'm being faithful to what you've called me. And I want that because you want that. That's the plans and desires that you have for me. And that's on your heart. That's the desires of your heart. And I want that desires to be fulfilled. Jaco Coetzee said it so nicely. He preached, yeah, I can't remember when. But in Malmesbury, he said, we must be like Mary. We must be pregnant with the promises of God. Mary bore the son, Jesus, which was the promise of God. So we must be pregnant with the promises and the desires of God. What is God's desires? For the whole world to come to the knowledge of him. So he wants everyone to be saved. That's his primary first desire, is for relationship. And that's why it must be my desire. Everyone I meet, I must be like, Lord, do they know you? Do they have a relationship with you? And not like I'm going to slap them with the Bible now or going to tell them something nice. I'm just going to love them. And Lord, then I want to see your desires and your plans come to fulfillment in this person's life. Because that is what we're here for. That is why it's a kingdom, and that kingdom must advance. We must go somewhere. We are heading somewhere. We are going to a place. I see there's I'm almost finished. We had a vision from Cape Town that Pastor Ross and them sent us for this whole region. And they said that the intercessors were praying this one morning, and one of the ladies in the church, quite a prophetic lady, said that she saw a horde of demons, that's what she called it, a horde of demons marching towards this region. And see what she was actually asking them, what are you going to do? Why are you here? And one of the demons told her that the simple statement, we have marching orders. Now, if we as a body of Christ don't stand in that place, which the Lord have called us for, and which especially prepared for us, we will never march in unity. We will never go somewhere. But if each one of us knows, listen, in this church at this moment of my life, in this season, I must be the data projector. If Gert isn't here, this church has got a major problem. Because then De Waal or someone else must start doing this. So Gert is playing a vital role in Shofar Malmesbury. And if each one must realize, listen, Lord, I'm standing in that gap and we're going somewhere. We're moving. We've got marching order. We're in unity. We're heading somewhere. And we've got a vision. We're planning this. We're doing this. How are we going to get that 42 in? Now, each one pray for five of their friends. Just pray for them. Invite them. And the friends have started coming in. Of course, we trust the Lord for his people. We pray into his desires, into his will, into his kingdom. He says, pray, Lord, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's our desire, is for the Lord's kingdom to come and his will be done. Okay, how do you see your vision fulfilled? Lastly, last one. How do you see your vision fulfilled? First one, it's not there. Ger, you can black that thing. How do you see your vision fulfilled? First of all, you pray hard. You pray hard. It's not something we suck out of our thumbs. Lord, I believe you've called us to worship. Now I worship. That you will go into dead works. You pray and you wrestle. Like Jacob wrestled with the Lord and his yip got out of poiki. Yeah, it's bad. We wrestle with the Lord. We say, Lord, we want to know where we are heading. We want to know the plans that you have for us. We want to know the desires. But because we don't ask, he doesn't show and tell. Because we're not interested in that. But we must say, Lord, we're gonna not leave this place. I've heard a testimony about Benny Hinn that once for 40 days he locked himself into a room and he prayed and he trusted the Lord that the Lord's going to give him direction. After that 40 days, when he got out of that room, he knew exactly what the Lord has called him for. And he started moving into that place. We must know what the Lord has called us for. You will not know the whole picture. I don't know exactly what the Lord has called, but I've got places where I'm meeting. I'm being obedient, step by step, day by day. Lord, I'm moving in this direction. The first one was getting into ministry. Okay, I knew that 6 or 7 months after I got saved, I knew that the Lord called me for ministry. And everything in my life was directed to get to that place. And when I got to that place, I now aim for something else. So now I run in this direction. Lord, what's next? What's the next thing? Okay, Lord, I'm going there. If I must be the best preacher, then I must equip myself like the wall. I must start studying. Okay? Then I must start eating books, reading, saying, Lord, more, 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 more. Listen to sermons. Listen to everything I can get my hands on, because I want to equip myself to do exactly what the Lord has called me for. Okay? Pray hard. We must pray hard. The first thing, it's not something that you can suck out of your thumb. We must know this. And actually, there's a saying that says that the vision or the dream that God has for your life will draw you. It's not something that you drive. Okay? It's something that draws you. It's something that your whole life gravitates towards that. Because the Lord has designed you in a certain way. There's stuff that's in your heart, desires, and the way you've been knitted together that fits you exactly for that job. That makes you the perfect one for that job. Okay, so your life gravitates towards that. Pray hard. The second one, write the vision. Habakkuk 2 verse 2. Gerkie is daar. Habakkuk 2 verse 2 says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Write the vision down. Make it simple. Make it plain. Write it down. Lord. Ugh. That's why we have a vision statement. We want to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. That's why we have it on the poster. It's not to look nice with the S. It's because we're going there. I heard a sermon of Fred on this, and he said the Lord asked him last year again, is he still up for discipling 40 million people? That's what he feels the Lord has called us as a body for, 40 million. He says, yes, Lord. In his ability, there's no way that he can do that. But the Lord is able, and he will connect him. So he says, Lord, yes, that's where I'm going. 40 million in Jesus' name. And every day he comes into his office or into his room, he sees that. He says, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that. He will start believing that, because he says it so much over and over and over that he will start believing. His mind will be renewed, that he will trust the Lord for that, a lot of people. Because the day when he was born, he didn't think, listen, 40 million people, we're going to do this. I'm going to start a church, plant churches all over the world. That's what, he will never have think that. It's not something that he can suck out of his thumb. It's something that he started hearing from God. And he spent time with God to hear that. Okay? So write it down. Just for your own sake, so that you can pray over it. So that you can make it simple. So that you can run with it. Lord, I want to be the best businessman. You have called me to infiltrate agriculture. Okay. Lord, infiltrate agriculture in Jesus' name. There I'm going. I want to be the best person to infiltrate agriculture. I want to network boere. I want to sell them this. I want to testify to them. I want to live a life. I've heard about a guy. He was a monarch. Yeah, a manlike non. He was a monarch. And he was a cook. Okay, he cooked food in a restaurant. I think it was the monastery's restaurant. But he had a key. Not a key which he got in scripture, and the Lord showed him how to practice his presence. So he would stand and he wrote a book about this, practice his presence. He would stand and he would cook, and he would invite the Lord's presence into the restaurant. He'd say, Lord, your presence, your presence, your presence, your presence. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And that food will go out to the people, and the people will eat that food and they'll get healed. People from all around the world came to eat his food because as they ate this food, they got healed. I mean, that's not something that you just wake up one morning, I want to cook food and I want to pray over it so that people can get healed. That's a renewed mind that thinks like that. That's something that's been born in his spirit. Say, Lord, I want each meal to go out, and everyone that puts his mouth to this meal, I want them healed in Jesus' name. Each and every single one of them. Lord, that's what I want. That's what I aim. And Lord, I want the nations to come to this restaurant. I want everyone. I want the whole Malmesbury to come to Shofar Malmesbury. I want them to see you. I want them to feel your presence in worship. I want them to hear your word. That's what we see. That's our vision. That's where we're going. Okay, write the vision. It was the second one. The third one was see yourself in the vision. I don't have it on here, so I don't know why I do that. See yourself in the vision. Okay? Normal, unbiblical examples. Gary Kirsten. Gary Kirsten is an absolute, I almost want to say, God at this moment in India. They almost worship him because he was the India cricket side's coach. Okay? Gary Kirsten said, 3 years ago when I started coaching this team, my only aim and vision was to win the World Cup in 2011. Everything we did, every decision we take was based on that. We are going to win the World Cup. Every speech we did, everything we told and we said to these players was to start them to think that they are going to win the World Cup. The day before they played the final match, they spoke as if they've already won the match. It's not arrogance. They spoke and said, listen, tomorrow after we've got the trophy, it was so settled in their mind. Now, if it's so settled in your mind, then when difficulty comes, and when adversity comes, when it doesn't look as if it's happened, you just go around and say, listen, we're going to win this. We're going to win this. This is what we're here for. We're here to win this. We're here to win the World Cup. And they say he's a legend, and but he's actually just applied a biblical principle. He gave them a vision. He gave them somewhere to aim, and they all aim in that direction. And the moment when, you see, it builds. It's almost as if their faith got built. And the moment when they got there, where it was important, when the loopies had to be geslaan word, they already knew it. They already knew, listen, we are going to take this. This is our game. This is our World Cup. This trophy will be in our cupboard at the end of this day. The same with Jake White. Jake White said, listen, World Cup 2007, it's ours. Now Jake White writes books and everything. He was just a strategic planner. Everything he planned, the Eddie Jones, he got Eddie Jones in because he knew Eddie Jones was a specialist in an area where he wasn't. He got him in. He got the best captain, John Smith. He said, John Smith, we believe in you. He built him up. He showed them they were faithful. He chose the same guys over. Didn't matter if they messed up or the papers said something about them. He chose them again and again and again. He told them, I believe in you. I believe in you. We're going to do this. We're going to win this World Cup. He went to fetch Os Deran from the farm to come and play again. He said, listen, Os, you are the best foray this nation will ever have. He said, listen, I believe in you. And Os started believing in himself. Yes, maybe I can do this. Maybe kan sonder hierdie some of the young mannetjies rondhardloop. And Os did it. Okay? But he showed them something to believe in. He showed them this is where we're going. This is where we're aiming. We are going there. We're getting there. Okay. It's vision. See yourself in the vision. See yourself there. See yourself as, Lord, I'm the best agricultural giant in this area. Lord, we are the best church for Malmesbury. We are in this place because we love this place. We are here. We want 500 people by the end of next year. So see that the hall with 500 people. Pack out 500 chairs. Start anointing the chairs. Praying out the chairs. Lord, we're going there. We're going there. We're going there. This is what we want. This is what we want. This is only a simple example. Don't say you have to go and do it. Just an example. Okay, so see yourself in the vision. The last point, I'm almost finished. Last point is you must work hard. Work hard. Be disciplined. Be disciplined. David was anointed, and this is where also where the suffering comes in and the adversity. Because many times you will think, Lord, that which you've told me initially, I don't know if that's the truth anymore. David was anointed king, and then he fled for his life in the mountains for 14 years. Now, I believe that somewhere in that 14 years, he sat in one of those caves and think, Lord, I must have missed you somewhere. I think Samuel the prophet went to anoint the wrong guy, because this is not the life of a king. A king doesn't wander around in caves fleeing for his life. Lord, in my desire to build you a house, it's not going to happen. Not while I'm here in the cave with the robbers and thieves that came to join me. The same with Paul. Paul went for 14 years he went away and he started meditating on the word. He started asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want? What is it you want? The moment that he was anointed and appointed as apostle, he knew exactly what he went to do. He says the heavenly vision was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's where I'm going. Okay, Paul was stoned. Now, if you stone someone, he's dead. Okay, you don't hit him with a rock on the forehead and then he goes, okay, you're stoned, go. He was dead. Dead. He stood up. The scripture says the next day. Now, his cheekbone maybe sat here, and his chin maybe sat here, and his arm was maybe broken off by one of the sons. The next day, scripture says he was in the streets proclaiming the word of God. That's a man that knows what he's up to. That's a man that knows, listen, I'm here for only one reason, is to proclaim the gospel. That's a man that can say, listen, I don't need a wife. Okay, I'm lucky I'm not that man. Because I can't do this. I can't do this if I must take care of someone the whole time. And he knew where he was going. And he knew the Lord's grace on him to go there. He was shipwrecked. Scripture says he was beaten 4 times. 39 lashes. That's one less than the death penalty. He was kilal, is what the Afrikaans name. He was, they took a rope and they sleep him onder die hal van die skip. Soos waar die skerp kant en deur al die skulpies tot aan die ander kant. Okay, dit is there couldn't have been much flesh left. Okay? You know how skerp skulpies is. That stuff is really sharp. But he just went on. I think if someone must stone me now, I will take 3 years or 4 years off ministry and just get all my wounds bruised. Not physical, but emotional as well. Lord, why did you reject me? Why this? Why that? But Paul knew, listen, I'm going somewhere. Peter knew, listen, Lord, I'm going there. I'm going to be crucified, but it's fine. That's what you've called me for. That's what you've called me for. Abraham, the same. Moses, the same. Moses knew when he went out of the of Pharaoh's house, when he was still young, he knew he was called to deliver Israel out of Egypt. But he didn't have a clue like he was still a bit confused. He tried to do it in his own strength. So then he saw two Egyptians fight each other, and he went to them, he took them apart and actually killed the one. And they said, listen, who made you the judge over us? And he ran away into the desert 40 years. And God came again to Moses. Moses says, Moses, are you ready for what I've called you? 40 years. 40 years in the desert. I don't even want to think about that. Okay? Moses, are you ready? Yes, Lord. You see, he was so broken by that time. Yes, Lord, I'm ready, but I can't speak. I need someone to interpret for me. But Lord, I'm ready. I will go when you says I'll go, because that's what you've created me for. That's the only thing that I'm there for. And he gave up riches. He gave up wealth. He gave up everything, royalty. He gave up to go and do what God has called him. Jesus is the best example. Isaiah 6 says that the angels worshipped him in heaven. And he was so holy that they can't behold him. They couldn't look at him. They bowed down and they closed their eyes with their wings. And he was worshipped in heaven. He chose, Philippians 2 says it, to humble himself, to become like a man with one mission, one vision. It's only to reconcile man back towards God. And that's the only thing that he had before him the whole time. He said, Lord, I'm going there. I'm going to the cross. If you can, let this cup pass by me. Because he was literally sweating blood. They say that if you are anxious enough, you can literally sweat blood. He was literally sweating blood, saying, Lord, if you can let this cup pass by me, but your will, not my will, your will be done. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm heading. Everything he said. Think about this. The Son of God living with his parents until he's 13. I love my parents, but still. Until he's 30, doing woodwork, the Son of God, knowing that he's the Redeemer of the whole world. And everyone that's going to be born until this day, he's the Redeemer. He stayed with his mother. His father died. He cared for the 8 and 6 brothers and sisters, doing word work the whole day. Say, Lord, your timing is perfect. When you say, I will go, only for 3 years, to redeem the world back to you. That's where my vision, that's where I'm aiming, that's where I'm heading. I'm going to the cross. It's not actually a nice place, but that's where I'm heading. Okay, so we must have vision. We must ask the Lord, Lord, tonight, we want that cataracts, stuff that grow over our eyes that blinds us so that we cannot see where we're going. We want that stuff removed because we want to know where we're going. We want to know how you see us. I want to know how you feel about Gili. I want to know that you love me. I want to know that you dance over me. I want to know that you pursued me with your love first and I only responded to that. That's what I want to know. And that's my identity. That's where I am in Christ, who I am in Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Lord, I want to know what you've got me called for. I want to know. I want to know. And the Lord won't download the whole thing maybe, but he'll give you stuff, places to go to in the Spirit. So go there, go there, go there, go there. And then we just walk in obedience. Say, Lord, I'm just following you, Jesus. I'm following you every step, every time, every day. And then the Lord wants this church also to know, listen, we are going somewhere. And where we're going, we want this town to be changed. We want religious veils to fall from people's eyes so that they can see Jesus. So otherwise, they will never, never, never come to him. But if that thing blinds them, they will never see. Never see. And we want that veils to fall off. Let's pray. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, tonight we want to just honor you in this place, Lord. We want to really honor you, Lord. And tonight we want to call forth, Lord, dreams and desires that you've placed in our hearts, Lord. That's been suppressed, Lord. That's been down there, Lord, because we're anxious, because we're full of fear, Lord, because we don't believe actually that you've called us maybe for this, Lord. We want to call that dreams and desires back, Lord. And it's as if we stand at that valley where Ezekiel prophesied over the dead bones, Lord. And we want to prophesy over every dead bone in this place, Lord. We want to prophesy over every dead dream, Lord. Every dead desire, Lord. Every dead vision, Lord. And we want to say tonight, Lord, that they will live in Jesus' name, Lord. We want to breathe over them, Lord. And we want to say they will live, Lord. And they will stand up and become a mighty army, Lord. They will become a mighty army, Lord. Thank you that, Father, in this church, you want to pour out new wine, Lord. You want to pour out new wine upon us, Lord. And that you've got a purpose for this family, Lord. And we want to go there, Lord. As a church, we want to go there, Lord. We want to see your kingdom come in Malmesbury, Lord. We want to live, eat, breathe only for that, Lord. We want to see that happen, Lord. And you've got a plan for each and every one of us tonight here, Lord. There's something specific that you've called us for, Lord. Somewhere in the body of Christ where we fit in, Lord. A vision that we must obtain, Lord. Something that's so, Lord, out of our sight at this moment, Lord. But that you will start laying it on our hearts, Lord. That you will start stirring up that desires, Lord. Even that desires for the lost, Lord. That desires for people that do not yet know you, Lord. Any desire, Lord, that's dead or hidden, Lord, or down there, Lord. It's suppressed, Lord, by life. We want to ask you to lift that stuff, Lord. We want to ask you to tore that veils this evening, Lord, from our eyes, Lord. And we want to trust you to give us new vision, Lord. To give us new sight, Lord, to even let the blind see tonight, Lord. We want to trust you for that, Lord. And we thank you tonight for that new wine. We thank you tonight for that new water, Lord, that we can just receive. We just receive tonight, Lord, your grace. We just receive tonight, Lord, your abundance. Lord, Jesus, thank you that there's some of us that's only surviving, Lord. But you've called us to a life of abundance, Lord. You've called us to walk in victory, Lord. You've called us to walk as overcomers. And we want to be that, Lord. We want to be there, Lord. We want to walk in authority, Lord, in our day jobs, Lord, in our houses, everywhere, Lord. And tonight we just thank you, Lord, that we can just surrender everything, every area of our lives, Lord, where we do not have vision. We can surrender it to you, Lord. Our finances, Father, our families, Lord, our church, our businesses, Lord, everything. And we want to say, Lord, we pray that you will start speaking life over these areas, Lord, that you will start, Father, to just release your words prophetically over these areas, Lord, and that it will stand up, Lord, and it will become a mighty army, Lord. It will become a mighty army. Lord, we bless you. We bless you tonight. In Jesus' name.